Well, good evening, everybody. It's a privilege to be here in Ballymoney again. I'm thankful for the invitation, and it's good to renew fellowship this Saturday evening around the Scriptures. Now, I'd like to read, please, first of all, in the book of the Acts. Chapter 17. Should have said that before I had a drink of water. Acts chapter 17, please. And we're going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter. The Spirit of God through Luke is narrating for us some of the happenings on the second missionary journey. Very interesting reading indeed. And we'll pick up regarding Paul and Silas in verse number 1, Acts 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now, about a year later, Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. First Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now, just one or two verses from chapter 3, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Paul has been parted from the believers for about a year. He feels that it is not appropriate for him to be in Thessalonica because of the persecution that had arisen. He didn't want to draw attention to the believers, but he is keenly aware of the need of the assembly, and he's been praying for them. But he sends Timothy and gets a spiritual health check. And Timothy comes back in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 3. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Verse 12, please. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To this end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And a final reading in chapter 4, verse number 9. Verse number 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you may increase more and more. And we do know that God blesses the reading of his word. And that's quite a lot of reading tonight. And we look to the Lord to help us understand what is being said. It's my exercise this evening, by the help of the Lord, to look at these scriptures and to see what characterizes a healthy assembly. I want us to do a spiritual health check this evening. I want us in the presence of God to face up to this: what really characterizes a healthy assembly in 2026? There's a number of things that we could look at from this letter to the Thessalonians, and even dipping into the second letter as well. But this really is the first letter that Paul writes. This is the first assembly that we really read about as a result of the preaching of the gospel and the missionary journeys that Paul embarks on. It's an early letter. And they receive the word of God in Acts chapter 17. And a year later, Paul is writing to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're just a young assembly, a fledgling assembly. But there's much for us to learn about their affections and about their activity. Their affections and their activity. And there's really three things that are upon my heart I want to speak about as we analyze and look into the text that is before us this evening. I'm impressed by their love for Christ. Their love for Christ. I'm also impressed by their love for one another. And I'm also greatly challenged by their love for the lost. Are these things important tonight? I believe they are. Are these characteristics that we see in this young assembly in Thessalonica, can we identify them in 2026? I hope we can. It's a tragedy when the Lord Jesus has to say to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, I have somewhat against thee. Oh, they were conservative. Oh, they dotted their I's and they crossed their T's. And they had the right men on their platforms. But I have somewhat against thee at Ephesus. Why? You have left your first love. And everything crumbles. If that relationship, if that vertical relationship is not right, then every other relationship is out of kilter. So if we don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's difficult to love one another. And it's difficult to have a desire to see the lost reached and saved. So really that is the overwhelming characteristic of this young church. Their labor of love. We read about it, don't we, in verse number 3 of chapter 1. Remembering your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. And we're going to look at that as the Lord gives help this evening. I'm pretty sure we're not going to get on to the activity of the assembly, but you see that really from verses 5 to 10. We might look at that on another occasion, if the Lord will. They were marked by activity. Their love for Christ motivated them to reach out to the lost, and they were marked by activity for the Lord. They were not lazy. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. They were marked by witness. They were marked by a godly walk. They were marked by work for the Lord. They were marked by patience under severe persecution. They were a faithful church. They were a sacrificial church. And they were very much a missionary-minded church. They reached out to the whole of the area of Macedonia, the whole of the area that Thessalonica was the capital. They reached out in that vast area. But as you come to Acts chapter 17, it's very interesting to see how Paul is drawn like a pin to a magnet to this very strategic city. It was the capital of Macedonia. It was, perhaps in the days that Paul visited, 200,000 strong. It was a big city, a strategic city. It was in 305 BC. There was a man by the name of Cassander. He was the king of Macedonia. And very interestingly, he named Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, you'll get both tonight, I'm sure. But he named Thessalonica after his wife. And his wife was half-sister of Alexander the Great. But all these things are very interesting if you're into history. But it was a very strategic city. It was a significant city. It was on the Aegean Sea. It was a trade center. If you wanted to do business in that area, you really had to go through Thessalonica. The Via Ignata was well known in the world at that time, but it was a pagan world. It was a pagan world, and although it was a strategic city and a sizable city and a significant city, historians tell us it was a very, very sinful city. Very sinful city. I was doing some reading recently, and it was controlled by an idolatrous pagan group of wealthy elites. There was no middle class. The majority of people were slaves. And these wealthy elites, they were involved in basically organized immorality, organized prostitution. They were involved in slave trade. Immorality was rampant. Babies were born and left to die in the open fields and on the street. Life was very cheap. And yet the gospel came to that place. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ came to that place. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was guided. Paul was drawn like a pin to a magnet. That is the same, you know. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. And whether it's Athens or Rome or Thessalonica, he was drawn to the people. He saw the people as sheep not having a shepherd. He saw them as lost sinners on the way to hell. And he was drawn to them. Wherever there was a crowd, Paul wanted to preach Christ. Now, you come to Acts chapter 17. And just on a cursory reading of that chapter, it seems really a mixed report. There was blessing, but there was a lot of persecution. He was there for maybe 3 Sabbath days, although the scholars are divided about that. He was there longer, they say, and some folks say, no, he was only there for 3 Sabbath days. But no matter the amount of time he was there in Thessalonica, Paul made it clear, Christ Jesus was the Messiah, and it was absolutely necessary that he suffered. And that was the message he preached. He preached the gospel. He made known to the people this sinful, idolatrous place who, thank God, many of them turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. There was a miracle of grace accomplished in the preaching of the gospel, and lives were changed. Many, many of the people that heard believed. It's a bit like Corinth. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and then went on to be baptized, which is the scriptural pattern. You don't get baptized to be saved. You're baptized because you're already saved. And in Thessalonica, that was the case. But then there was persecution. Don't you love the good old King James Version? The Jews got a rabble. They got a crowd. Lewd fellows of the baser sort were chosen, and they caused a riot. And poor Jason was caught up in the middle of it, and Paul and Silas seemed to flee for their lives, and they went to Berea, and they were far more noble, maybe far more genteel, and they treated the apostle and Silas and the rest of them with kindness. But as you look over that, you think, wow, that was a mixed bag. Wasn't really an overwhelming success. You didn't think it would maybe take too many inches of report in any magazine, but God had worked. Souls were saved. And as I say, a year later, unto the church, the called out ecclesia, the called out company in Thessalonica, in God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't read a great deal of how they went about the business. We don't read about numbers. We don't read about any organized effort. We just read that Paul was there, and for three Sabbath days, he opened the scriptures. He proved that Christ was the true Messiah. He proved the reality and the necessity of his cross work at Calvary, that Christ suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And Paul preached the gospel. Souls were saved. An assembly was planted. But Paul had to get out. And for a whole year, Paul is overwrought with worry and concern. He's overwrought because he's thinking these Jews who had whipped up a storm, these lewd fellows of the baser sort, they'll stamp out the work of God, and they'll overthrow the faith of the young believers, and they've got no guides and they've got no preacher. And God did his own work. God moved in the hearts of these genuine believers. And when it seemed a fitting opportunity for Timothy to return to the city, Paul didn't want to draw any attention to the believers. He didn't want to go there, and there he is, there's the enemy of Caesar, there's that apostle Paul and all his preachers who turn the world upside down. What a great compliment. Paul didn't want to go and cause any harm, but he was praying. And he was longing to get a good report. He was longing to get good news. And by the way, in case I forget, the love of Paul for these people permeates almost every sentence. And it's quite clear that these believers loved Paul and Paul loved them. And, you know, Paul loved all the people of God, even folks he'd never met. We never read about him going to Colossae, but you read his letter, and boy, did he love them. He wanted them to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And you think, but Paul, they're not your church. You didn't go to Colossae. You didn't plant the assembly. That doesn't matter. We're not involved in a competition. It's God who saves. It's God who's sovereign. We're laborers together. And anyway, Paul loves the believers. And when he gets news in chapter 3 that Timothy brings back a good report, the assembly have not been overwhelmed. The believers are not in the doldrums. They have not crumbled under pressure, although it has been a fiery furnace of affliction. It has been through much affliction that they received the word, but they're still standing. They're going on for God. And that pleased Paul. That thrilled his heart. And he gets a good spiritual health check report from the young church. And this is what Paul writes as he lifts his pen. He says, "We remember without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope." Really want to focus first of all, on the great love of the Thessalonians for the Lord Jesus. This verse 3, labour of love, it's a thought of intense toil. Labour, intense toil. And love, it's the characteristic word of Christianity. It's agape love. It's John 3:16 love. This was the love that marked them. This is what characterized them. Love for Christ. I read an interesting quote. It's an anonymous quote, which was very fitting. Christianity is not a life to be endured for duty's sake, but a person to be served for love's sake. Christianity is not a life to be endured for duty's sake, but it's a person to be served for love's sake. Love for Christ draws forth service that money can never inspire. And these Thessalonians in the early days of first love, they were marked by a labor, an intense labor of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I know perhaps most of us at one time, if we attended Sunday school, if we've had the privilege of going to Sunday school, we'll have sung this. Maybe your parents sung it to you before you went to bed at night. But Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you say, well, that's not very deep theology, Blair, for a Saturday night. I'll tell you, I don't think the Thessalonians could ever get over that. I think they're a bit like the Apostle John. John in his writings just cannot get over that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. How is it with us tonight? Let's take stock this evening. Can we say with Peter, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I think it's really sad when through Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord has to speak to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2, and he says, I remember thee, O Israel, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, how you went after me in a wilderness that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and it seems to be all in the past tense. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. And maybe we can look back to better days. And maybe we're not in a good place spiritually tonight. And our prayer times are irregular, erratic perhaps. And our worship for the Lord Jesus is not what it once was. And maybe the words of the hymn are too true. Where is the blessedness that once I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul's refreshing view of Jesus in his word? Maybe we're not praying. It's one of the great things I love about meetings like this. We can just meet these issues head on. And it's not all lost. We can go home and remedy that spiritual problem tonight. We can go home with a resolve that I'm going to get back to Calvary. I'm not going to go through another Lord's Day just going through the motions. I'm actually going to get back to the cross, and before I remember the Lord Jesus, I'm going to stay at the cross until my heart burns aflame for Christ again. See, these Thessalonians, they had an intense labor of love for the Lord Jesus. They could not go over that Jesus loved them. And no doubt Paul reminded them, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And you know, a year on, after that initial faith in Christ, when Timothy sends back the good report in chapter 3, good tidings, glad tidings, verses 6 and 7. These words are normally exclusively reserved for the gospel in the scriptures, the good news, the glad tidings. And such was the good news that Timothy brought back from the city, that the believers are doing well, they're standing,
They're holding their own.
They're loving the Saviour. They're loving one another. They're reaching out to the lost. And as far as Paul was concerned, it was good news. And what was the two things that marked them? Faith and love. Agape love again. Agape love again. You know, they're manifesting divine love. It's reciprocal love. We love him because he first loved us. And this is manifested. Their faith was strong and their love was fervent. And the overwrought disciple, the overwrought apostle, is now overjoyed. You know, is that what makes us tick as the people of God? Is that what gives us a thrill? Spiritual things. Spiritual growth. You know, John says, I have no greater joy. I have no greater joy but to see my children walking in the truth. I know we're destined for glory, and I love the thoughts our brother brought before us tonight about seeing the face of the Lord Jesus and being with him and being like him for all eternity, and we've got a glorious future, and we're destined for glory. But in the meantime, we must be marked by faith and love. Because there's a life of service going to be reviewed at the Bema. And there is going to be a report, an account given. And only what's done for Christ will last. I love how the chapter 1 closes. How that, you know, they're longing to see the Lord Jesus. They're longing to see the Lord Jesus. It's a bit like Peter, who says regarding the Lord Jesus in chapter 1 of his first epistle, whom having not seen, you love. You have never seen him, but you love him. In whom, though now you see him not, you believe with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. These Thessalonians, similarly, they wanted to see the Lord Jesus. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, our deliverer out of the coming wrath. This is a great text to prove that we are not going through, the church will not go through the tribulation, that at the rapture the church will be taken out of the world to be with Christ and we will be delivered. He's our deliverer out of coming wrath. But notice as well, they were not only marked by love for Christ, but they were marked by love for one another. If you drop down to chapter 3 and verse number 12. They're already marked by love. But in verse number 12, the Lord make you increase and abound in love. It's agape word again. And the defining mark of a follower of the Lord Jesus is that they love one another. And that was stated by the Lord Jesus in the upper room in John chapter 13. And it's worked out in practice here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. They're marked by agape love for one another. The Lord make you increase and abound in love. And the Lord Jesus said himself, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, you come into chapter 4, and it's a different word for love now that is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. But it's touching brotherly love. It's Philadelphia love that is in view here. So all these different references almost in every chapter, and sometimes more than once in each chapter, you've got the thought of agape love. But now it's the thought of Philadelphia love. What does that mean? Well, it's the love of the brotherhood. It's the love of the brethren. The word Philadelphia is composed of philia, love, and aldelphos, which means from the same womb, one from the same womb. You put it together, it's love of the brethren. It's a word that denotes affection and oneness and family, filial love, family love, love of the brethren. It's mentioned in five times, including this reference. It's linked with conversion in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's linked with the adding process in 1 Peter chapter 2. Paul refers to it in the list of gifts in Romans chapter 12. And here's the exhortation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, intuitively, instinctively, you are taught of God. You are taught of God to love one another. But as touching brotherly love, you have no need that I write unto you. They're only a year saved. They're only a year saved. And they've not had a missionary or a preacher with them day in, day out. But as touching brotherly love, this was absolutely fundamental. This was elementary. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another instinctively. Intuitively, they have love one for another. It's mentioned as well in Hebrews chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. It's often been pointed out as good that it started. It's good that it exists, but let it continue. And it seems to thrill Paul's heart that this young church, this fledgling assembly, are characterized by love. Now that is healthy. How does that work with us tonight? How does that work? I didn't read it because I thought I'd read enough, but you go into chapter 5. Maybe your Bible is open and we'll read chapter 5, verse number 12. Paul writes, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. What is the word here? Agape. So they loved one another. They loved the Lord. They loved one another. They loved the lost. You see that from chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. But they loved their elders as well. They loved their elders. How do we face up to that tonight? I hear things like, I don't like that person, but I love them. I don't know how that flies, to be honest. One thing I have found, as I get a wee bit older, I've found this. There are people easier to love than some. I find this in a very practical way. I find this, that the more I pray for somebody, I find it difficult not to love them. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight and I'm coming with no javelin pointed at anybody. I'm coming as the Lord's servant, not having a clue what you're going through as an assembly or as individuals. But you've got a problem with somebody, and it's rooted in the fact that, well, you don't really love them. Can I encourage you to start praying for them? Because there'll be no true spiritual health without that. You say, oh, Blair, you don't know the circumstances. You don't know the background. You don't know the backstory. That's right, I don't. I don't. But I know this. You cannot read this epistle. You cannot read what we have read this evening without coming to this conclusion. This was a spiritually healthy assembly. This was an assembly that Paul was very, very proud of in that sense. He eulogized them. He spoke about them. They were known in the whole area of Macedonia and even into Achaia. Such was their fervent love for each other and for the Lord and for the lost. And they loved the elder as well. They loved the elders as well. I noticed when you're dealing with the subject of the elder, the overseer, the bishop, when you think of the word elder, it's spiritual maturity. When you think of the word overseer, it's spiritual delegated authority. When you think of shepherds, it's spiritual sympathy. I wonder if we pray for them.
I wonder if we pray for them. I hope we do. I hope we do. I find it most distasteful to hear the Lord's people speaking about them and us kind of thing. Get back to brotherly love. That's not the language of Philadelphia. You think of the assembly. I omitted the assembly as well that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. You've got the church at Philadelphia. And they were marked by brotherly love. You say, how does that manifest itself in the love to the lost? Well, if you turn with me back to chapter 1 just for a moment. Look at verse number 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. First point, verse number 6. You became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Point number 2. Verse 7, you became ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And here is the main point, 3, verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. I find that astounding. This is a one-year-old assembly. And this is the ground they had covered. This is the glory they had brought to God, not only in their city of 200,000 people, but the whole area that Thessalonica was the capital. They had become mimics. They had become prototypes, models of what a healthy assembly should look like. But they had become missionaries. They had sounded out the word of the Lord. And their love was spread abroad. Their love was legendary for the Lord Jesus, for one another, and for the lost. Now, I do trust that God will give us help and give me help to take this on board this evening. They really love one another. Do we really love the Lord Jesus? And do we really love the lost? We really need to take that to heart personally and work it out. Thank you so much for listening. I trust the Lord will bless his word. Father in heaven, we bow with gratitude this evening for thy great love wherewith thou hast loved us. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. We were all by nature the children of disobedience, but we thank thee, O God, that thou art rich in mercy, and for not sparing thine only Son, but sending him to dark Calvary to be our Saviour, to be our sin-bearer, to be our substitute. We thank thee, Father, for thine unspeakable gift this evening. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We thank thee, Father, for the great love of our Lord Jesus. Greater love has no man than this. And we long, Father, that thy word might be hidden in our hearts tonight, that we might not sin against thee, that we will try to implement thy word. We long to be able to love the Lord Jesus as we should. We long, Father, to love without hypocrisy one another. And we long, Father, as well, to love like the Lord Jesus loved the lost. We think, our God, of how he was a shepherd, a good shepherd, a great shepherd, who saw people as sheep without a shepherd and was moved with compassion. We just long for a fraction of his sensitivity and his compassion as we think of the lost world, sin-soaked world all around us. And so, Father, we give thanks for a Saturday evening that we're together around the Scriptures. And we pray, Father, that we might know a blessing in our time of fellowship. We thank thee for these refreshments now. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.